You know, I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but God's given us different talents. And this is really thrilling when you see that. See, God didn't give me the talent. I can carry a tune, but I can't sing like that. But why do I need to? He can do it. See, and that enriched my life, see? So I'm so glad everybody's not like me, see? So see, this is why pulling each other down is so stupid. Because you put somebody down, what you're doing is putting down the quality of your own life. Because God made us to be just special. And so what we've got to do some way, by the grace of God, is to find out what God meant for us to be and be that. I'm not a be like Dean. I mean, I would die of frustration, see? Of course, what I could try to do with all these modern electronic things, I could just have one of his recordings and I would slip it. You know, they can do everything. You can't believe your eyes these days with what you see. It's not necessarily happening. Alice, thank you for the presentation on the women's ministry. So Tyrone whispered to me, he says, I hope they have better luck than we did in the year of the pastor. Good girl. Do you know, they asked me on Sunday, by the way, in our conference, us guys who work in the departmental side, we're not elected by the constituency anymore. And they made some constitutional changes. So we're appointed now by the executive committee. And so I was sort of unemployed since, you know, whenever the constituency meeting was. And so they reappointed us. We were actually voted in by the conference committee and are evaluated yearly. Evaluated yearly. I like, though, the concept of accountability. I like what goes with that. But it was a little, you know, it makes you a little nervous. you know, I mean, you know, because you ministers are evaluated weekly. You see, there's one thing about, see, one advantage that we got, see, that where you guys work is so concentrated, they can marshal a consensus against you guys. It takes a long time for a whole conference to say to me, you know, throw the bum out. You know, it takes several years, see, before they get a consensus. But, you know, being a pastor, they can narrow in on you real fast. They asked me to be the men's ministries director in Florida. We're going to try to get into this. We don't have the national infrastructure for it. I wasn't really comfortable, I might say, Alice, even with the women's men, because of the high, you know, the way up high, the stuff that drives this. And until I saw in the churches the wholesomeness and the real, you know, I mean, excuse my male way of putting it, the femininity of the women's ministries at the local church, that it's really a wholesome, really something that's very valuable. And what began to happen in Florida is that the wives would go to these retreats and all, they come back and say, what are you going to do for dummy over here? And, you know what they were saying, you know, hey, we're really, really blessed. And, you know, I go home and this old guy, it's the same as he's always been. And so, but it's harder for us men to pull this off. And I might say, though, you know, if you wanted to prioritize it as to who had the greatest need, we should have had a ministry for men before we did for women. Women are born a little bit spiritual, and we men have to learn how to be spiritual. I used to be one of my, when I was interning, one of the churches that I pastored had 25 members, and 22 of them were women. And I can remember they had the elder, a deacon and a teenage boy, and one day the deacon came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm afraid when we get to heaven there's not going to be enough men to sing bass. Because it looked like, you know, you're speaking of, hey, there it was. And so what we're doing in Florida is we have a kind of a narrow focus for men's ministries, and that is to help men to be spiritual. That's what, you know, that's what it's about, to teach men to be spiritual in the home, in the workplace, and in the church. See, we men are, it's incredible how we men, even in our ministerial lives, many men have subcontracted, if you can say it that way, spiritual things to their wives. You know, they take care of the house, the car, the business, and everything else, but the spiritual things. And you men have known that. You go to visit in a home, you talk to the man about everything but one thing, and then the wife kicks in because she's got the contract on that. And so we're hoping that the Lord will lead. And another thing, too, and excuse my sort of sinister outlook on this. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there is a conspiracy in this nation against all that's feminine and all that's masculine. I firmly believe that. There's something out there that would destroy femininity. And I can give it a name. I don't need to tell you what they call those kind of people. And there's something out there that would destroy masculinity. And you know what the name for that is. And so I see now that when we come together as women, as daughters of God, and then we come together as men, as sons of God, that the net result of this is going to be the family of God. That's what it's going to be. This is not splitting us. Because, you know, we can't learn, you know, from a modeling point of view. A man doesn't learn to be a Christian, a son of God, from a mother. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about as a man. Now, we pick up Christian values, but we learn how to be men from other men. And I don't need to tell you that they're into male bashing. Well, I'll tell you, I mean, who's the dummy? Who's the stupid? And so men are in real role crisis. And I would just encourage you men in your own churches, why not have a men's day in which you preach to the men? And then just like you did for me this morning, have a call to men come up and dedicate these men. Call these men to tear up these contracts. I don't think the wife will be mad if the husband went home and said, honey, you know, hey, I'm going to be what God meant for me to be here in the home, see? And so I don't know what will come. We're having regional men's conferences. We do it in the afternoon. It was incredible, though. You know Obed, Mike. These women, see, they're going to have a women's two women's conventions at Camp Kalakwa in just a couple of weeks. And I think in those two conventions, they may have 1,100 or 1,200 women. And so we wanted to have an all-day retreat someplace, and the minister said, no way. We won't let you do that because they were afraid they would empty their churches, you know. So the women can, 1,200 women can go to Camp Kalakwa, but they won't give us a men's block, you know, during the worship service for fear that some way the church would collapse. So we have our little men's conferences like from 3 to 6 in the afternoon regionally. We just had a Spanish one this last Sabbath down in Miami. And so that's what we need. So do something for men. I would encourage you to do that. Do something for men. But of course the thing, see, it's easier for us as ministers to boost women's ministries than it is for us to boost men ministries because we are men. Which means that when you start boosting men's ministries, it's put up or shut up. Excuse my French. You know what I'm saying? So it does put pressure on us. But God expects us to be the model of men. And I'm sure he'll lead us. He's got us on the road. It's been a wonderful day for me. I appreciate your fellowship and your love and your inspiration. And it's very meaningful in every way. To have children, you know, used to be about getting married. Used to be about getting married. But times are changing, and it's not necessarily true anymore. This generation, I don't need to tell you, is more and more hung up on sex and is less and less committed to their children, which are, of course, the product of the sexual union. Unfortunately, in the eyes of many, children are seen as something to be avoided, you know, as a disease or something. I was overseas one time, and I was talking with a missionary wife, and they had several children. She said, before we went overseas, my sister got married, and she said, I asked her, let's call her Jane, you know, Jane, so, you know, you're getting married now. How many kids are you and Tom going to have? And she said, my sister said, Tom and I have decided we're not going to reproduce ourselves. You know, she said, I was stunned. She said, I didn't even know what to say. I didn't say anything. But when I get back on my furlough, I've got to say something to that. You know, you can't just let that one go. Children to be avoided like a disease or something. And this is borne out by the fact that about 1 million babies are killed each year in abortions. It's getting to be that the most dangerous place for a child to be is in its mother's womb. Though some may not agree with me, there's really no such thing as an illegitimate child. There is, however, such a thing as illegitimate sex. And that is on the increase. In the eyes of God, every child, everyone who is born into this planet is legitimate. And that's because Jesus would have died to save just one. Which one? Anyone. And that includes those born out of wedlock. Now, you'd say, why in the world are you saying this? I'll tell you why I'm saying it, because I heard a story of one of our ministers who a mother brought this child, and this baby had been born out of wedlock, brought it to the pastor to be dedicated. The pastor said, I'm not going to dedicate that baby. That's why I said that. That springs out of why I said that. Jesus died for everybody. Once you arrive in this planet, you're part of this planet. Once you show up here, you're part of the action. So in our age, kids are often concerned. You've heard them talk. You know, kids are concerned. You know, I guess they even talk to each other. Say, well, were you planned or were you an accident? In fact, we even, you know, parents say, hey, this is my, you know, so-and-so, and it's an accident or whatever, you know. No, the Scripture doesn't say that anybody's accident. In fact, it says Scripture says that children are a heritage of the Lord. And I can't imagine that means just certain ones. It may sound ridiculous, but it has to be true, and that no one who's born on this earth is born outside of the plan of God. With God, there are no accidents. If he knew a prophet or a king before they were born, he knows the child born out of wedlock, and he loves it with an infinite love. Yes, God ordained that he would continue to create the human race through the union of the male and the female. However, I don't need to remind you that his plan is not just for physical union, but for emotional and a spiritual commitment that can come only through marriage. The title of this little talk tonight, and you notice I said a little talk. See, I could have said sermon and you'd have gone, oh no, I don't think I can take that. The title of this, it's in the marketing, you know. And the title of this, the title of this little talk, little short talk tonight, does my lows get longer when I say that, is how to be a Christian parent, the bottom line. I told you this morning, you know, hey, I just want the bottom line. Don't make it complicated. Just give me the bottom line. Before I get into this subject, I'd like to discuss and talk for a few minutes about how to be a Christian child. And in this case, I'm talking about an adult child. For though we grow up and we set out on our own lives, we never cease to be the children of our parents. I'm more and more convinced, and I said it in the Issues seminar today, that we're soon becoming the generation that was spoken of in Proverbs, where it said that there would be a generation that hates its father and doesn't respect its mother. You know, something has definitely gone wrong in this generation, and we're desperately trying to put the blame on somebody or something. But the mindset of this generation is that anybody and everybody is responsible for what I am but me, but especially my parents. Not only are the sixth and the seventh commandment being rendered null and void before our very eyes, but even the fifth one, which tells us to honor our parents, is at risk. Now notice that the fifth commandment doesn't call us to obey our parents. If we did, we couldn't effectively be able, when we reach maturity, to even establish a new home. But the fifth commandment calls for us to honor our parents, and that can apply to a person who's 15 or 55. If we're going to fulfill this commandment, listen to me, if we're going to fulfill this commandment, there can be no place for bitterness, for blame placing, or recrimination. Even in the cases of what we speak of these days, of dysfunction or abuse. It may come as a surprise to some, but dysfunction is not a phenomenon of the 90s. It's as old as sin itself. In fact, sin is dysfunction. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with studying what I am or the way I am. The trouble comes when we become bitter and resentful and try to escape being responsible for our actions at the present time. It may come as a surprise to some of us, but the experience of repentance and of receiving and giving forgiveness basically makes it impossible to live in the past. Did you hear what I just said? The blessed gift of repentance and forgiveness makes it impossible to live in the past. Repentance and forgiveness, which are, by the way, as I've just said, gifts to us from God, are ours for the asking, and are the basis by which what we call the dysfunctions of the past and the present are healed. I don't need to remind you that sin has done a number on all of us. We've all received all of our genetics from our parents and many of our environmental factors that have impacted and continue to impact our lives. However, I need to remind us that God used our biological parents to create us. That's what I told him today. I said, contrary to popular belief, we were not brought by the storm. There may be one here tonight who had an alcoholic father. There may be one here tonight who was born out of wedlock. There may be somebody tonight whose president was the father of the General Conference. Or some saintly woman in the church. It makes no difference, our first birth. Because Jesus said, you've got to be born again anyway. You've got to be born again. You know, sometimes we get so damaged by sin that we forget or we can't see at the time that the plan of salvation has two stages. One, to give us victory over the dysfunction of this world, and then at a later stage to get us out of here. And Jesus came to show us that there are other options than being bitter toward our parents or feeling that we're married to the wrong person and we need to change. Remember the prayer of Jesus to his Father was, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. This prayer would not exempt us from suffering or from becoming victims of evil, because Jesus himself experienced both. But rather, as a result of his prayer, our reaction to this evil would not be evil in and of itself. You know, a fringe benefit of being a born-again child of God is that not only do we have a hope for a future restoration of all things, but that now in Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we can cut loose from the pain and the suffering of the past and still love each other. But back to the title of this little talk. There's a word sermon again. Of this little talk, how to be a Christian parent. Notice I didn't say how to be a perfect parent. Of course, my goal would be to be a perfect parent, but few of any of us have reached that goal yet. However, I do feel comfortable with talking about how to be a Christian parent. As a father of four children, two boys and two girls, and a grandfather five times, and as a person who loves Jesus with all my heart, I'm comfortable with sharing with you tonight what I'm doing to be a Christian parent, at least the bottom line. Being a parent, as you know, is not the same thing to everyone who happens to have children. This is because, of course, no two children are born into the same home. Did you know that? No two children are born in the same home. I, being the eldest, was born into a home with no children and no experience in raising children. And my parents were 24 and 25. However, on the other hand, when my sister came along, she was born into a family with one child, me. And her parents had 3 years' experience. And they were older, 27, 28, and so forth until there were four of us. Now, the case of Betty and me. We were married when we were young, and we had our first child when we were 20 and 21. I won't tell you who's 21, because she always gets upset when I do it. We went on to have three more children. And our youngest was born in Pakistan, and three of our children spent more than 8.5 years overseas. As parents, Betty and I did what we thought at the time was, listen to me, the best we could. We probably didn't do as well as we might have done, but I don't ever remember saying that I didn't love my children and hope that I would ruin their lives. Let me say here that I think we're wasting our time, and we're complicating ours and our children's lives when we hold ourselves to blame for our children's mistakes. Though I'm surely responsible for whatever I did that I shouldn't have, I'm a firm believer in the principle of human responsibility. By that I mean that what a person is at a particular moment, they have in fact chosen to be. There were always other options. Remember, God lost a third of his children as a perfect parent in a perfect environment. Then he created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, and you know what happened. Betty and I love our children and our grandchildren. We're thankful that God created them through us. As a young parent, I had my problems, and there have been, from time to time, problems as we raised our family. But in a way, it's kind of good that happened, because, you know, if we hadn't been part of the problem or had problems from time to time raising our children, Betty and I would probably be traveling all over the country now, Dottie, giving lectures on how to raise children. I think I told you several years ago, let me just interject this at this time, how, remember that, how when my children were babies, did you hear me do that one? When my children were babies, I had a sermon called The Ten Commandments for Raising Children. And then they got it to be about 10, 11, 12, 13. I changed the title. 10 Suggestions for Raising Children. Now they're all grown, and you know what that sermon is? 10 questions I have about how to raise children. So we would have been traveling all over the country giving these lectures on how to raise children. But it was not to be. My brother, my sister, when my children are finally saved in the kingdom of God, I'm not going to be able to take the credit. All the glory is going to be to Jesus, who is the Savior of us all. Now, I won't tell you all about me. I want to, as they say, protect the innocent. But you'll know what I've gone through when I tell you that at one time in my life, I used to go to Al-Anon. You know what that means? Also, in one instance, I was a grandfather before I was a father-in-law. You know what that means? We've seen two marriages break up and are presently raising a 5-year-old granddaughter who's the joy of our lives. Now you know where I'm coming from and where we're at. When we get to heaven, if you ask me what some of these experiences have been like, I'm going to have to say that some of them have been a nightmare. Yet when you ask me how I feel about it, I'm going to have to tell you that I will praise God forever, that He shared with me His sorrow as a heavenly parent. I'll praise Him forever that in the sufferings and the sorrows of parenthood, I got to know and understand Him who is my heavenly Father in a way that I could never have known or understood before. So most of us parents have made mistakes. And I don't need to tell you it's too late to live our lives over again. But the good news is it's never too late for us to take up from where we are now and get down to the bottom line. And God will help us to be Christian parents in every sense of the word. You know, I have two favorite texts, and I'm going to kind of group them together and paraphrase them a little around this subject. It goes something like this. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's our past. We press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to be Christian parents and Christian children, forgetting those things which are behind. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to blame our parents and ourselves for all our mistakes of the past and the present? Oh no! How can we who have given our hearts and lives to Jesus, how can we who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God continue to live with bitterness and resentment? How shall we, having an ongoing experience of repentance and confession of our mistakes, continue to mess up? We may have messed up in the past, but we don't have to continue to mess up. Let's get down to the bottom line now. What is the secret of being a Christian parent? Remember, I didn't say perfect parent. Remember, too, that we've never been this way before. It's hard to be a perfect grandfather if you've never been one before. And also, I might interject here for some of you in the present and in your future, it's hard to raise teenagers if you've never done that before. No, perfection in parenting is our goal and it's our desire. But while God is perfecting our parenting, I believe we could, every step along the way, we can be Christian parents. You know what I mean? I've already told you a little of where I come from, and now let me tell you where I'm at and where I'm praying that the Lord will help me to be. God has proven in my own life that the only one, listen to me now, who can really change a person is the Holy Spirit.
We definitely cannot change each other, and we often make things worse when we try. I believe that the greatest impact that we as parents can bring to bear on our children's lives is to practice what we preach. I should say we ought to practice what we teach, because I've been learning in recent years that when we preach at our children, it doesn't do a whole lot of good. I'm also learning that though I cannot always get my children out of the trouble they find themselves in from time to time, I can definitely, unless I'm careful, become part of the problem myself. In plain language, when they get in trouble, I can make it worse. It's hard to give up trying to control someone's life, especially when they're grown children. And when we try to do that, it only complicates things or makes it worse. Speaking of control, you know, we often pray that the Holy Spirit will take control of our lives. Have you ever thought that if that was truly possible, God wouldn't have let us get into the trouble we're in the first place? Now, the devil will take control of a person, but God never will. And so we shouldn't try to control each other either, if you know what I mean. So Betty and I are having to learn how to detach ourselves. Listen to that word. That's important in Al-Anon, by the way. We're having to learn how to detach ourselves from the details of our children's lives. Now, detach doesn't mean you don't love them or you're not interested. In a way, I've got to tell you, you know, too, that it's impossible to completely detach because we love them so much. But when I say detach, I mean our children must not be allowed to drag us along behind them spiritually and emotionally as they go through their various stages of life. If I may digress here for a moment, those of you who have raised children know that one of the things we try to teach our children is to be neat. Two of our children were naturally neat. If you can say such a thing. At times, though, the other two kept their rooms looking like boar's nests. have you gone through that yet? Oh, yuck. You go in and the clerk, you know, shades down, the curtains are drawn, and stuff's all over the floor. Yuck. They walk out of there looking like out of a bandbox. But what a pig pen. Well, you know, you probably recognized by now that for many, being a teenager is kind of like having a physical disability for about 10 years. It's like many of them catch the disease at about 13. It peaks around 17 or 18. Unfortunately, the worst symptoms begin to fade at around 20. There are exceptions, however. Well, I finally learned, remember I was talking about keeping rooms clean, I finally learned how to handle the problem of the messy room. Now, I happen to like things clean and organized. But trying to get a young person to keep their room straight, listen to me, will often deteriorate into a power struggle. We've all learned by now that a person persuaded against their will is of the same opinion still. We have also learned that as parents, we don't always win when we get into a power struggle with our kids. So I finally caught on that though I may not always convince my son to clean his room, I didn't have to be a two-time loser if I would just clean the room myself. Now, you might think that's being a wimp or that's a violation of principle, but I don't think so. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said the one who would be greatest would be the servant of all. Jesus, when he saw that nobody was going to wash feet, he became a foot washer himself. You know, it was interesting in this case of this boy. I mean, you were talking about a grown guy, you know, in this pig pen. Boy, I'd hassle him. But you see, it got to the big power struggle. Finally, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm going to clean it myself. And you know what happened when I did that? I'd go in and clean, and then he'd clean the next day. Then it would fall messy, and I'd clean, and then he'd clean the next two times. You follow what was happening?
So it wasn't a power struggle anymore. Now it was that was just so much easier than the other way. I think we ought to learn to recognize when to stop fighting with our young people, or better yet, when to refuse to get into one and to become servants ourselves. But I happen to know that this philosophy doesn't go over very well in the 90s. By the way, this story has a happy ending. All four of our children turned out to be excellent housekeepers. I'm proud of you. Going to anyone, I mean, going to their house, it's immaculate. I guess that a person finally learns that you don't have to win every battle to win the war. In fact, to win every battle with our young people can actually mean to finally lose the war. You know, I think one thing that I finally become sensitive to is to how to talk to my children and grandchildren. Listen to me. This is, I mean, if there's anything I can say to you tonight, it's what I'm about to say now. I believe we ought to talk to our children, to talk to them at all times with the courtesy and politeness, at least the way we would treat a guest. You know, I saw a little thing in the paper one day, and it was entitled "Eat Your Carrots, Mr. Figby." And so it was very humorous because, you know, the guest was Mr. Figby, and he was obviously the dinner guest. And it was really saying, would you say, for example, could you imagine, Dottie, that you would invite me over to eat with you, and, you know, you'd say, now, Dick, get your arms off the table. Now, if you're going to have any dessert, you're going to have to eat those carrots. Now, don't talk with your mouth full. And you know what I mean? But listen, you know what? We humiliate our children. Raising this little 5-year-old has been, oh God, if I could only do it again. And you know, we should never humiliate our children publicly, and that means with the rest of the family there. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't teach our children table manners, yet we've got to avoid publicly humiliating. People at any age learn very little good when they're being called names or humiliated. I guess if I have any regrets in raising my children, or if I could do it over again, I would want to be kind. And I noticed this with this little, Mike, with this little 5-year-old. You know, I can see myself now that I was part of the problem. See, haven't you noticed that most of the time we don't even start disciplining our children until we get upset? When I get good and mad, then I go after my kids. And then what have we got going? We've got a power struggle, and they begin to reflect the attitudes, and what we're trying to teach becomes, it's not the point anymore. It's who's in charge here. So much of our discipline of our children is done when we're upset and angry, and it's really not so much for their good as it is for us to let off steam. I know what I'm talking about. Because as I say, you know, raising this 5-year-old granddaughter has been so different. And before you jump to conclusions, we're not spoiling her either. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. I don't know if this is in the sermon. Well, I'll do this then. I can see now that God is always long-suffering, gentle, patient, and kind with me. And I know by the way that he treats me that this is the way that as his son, I ought to treat my loved one. Now, please don't jump to wrong conclusions. Though God is patient and loving and gracious with me, he never fails to discipline or chasten me when necessary. I may sound something like a broken record, but when we've got to get it through our thick heads, that when we lose our tempers, we're losing more than just our tempers, we're losing the respect of our children. We may win the argument, but we could very well lose their hearts. And I don't need to tell you this could happen with our spouses too. You know, going back to this, what I was going to say, I thought to myself, you know, when you have a guest in your home, you don't love that guest. As a rule, it's just a guest, dinner guest. You don't love them, but you treat them so kind. Now, with our family members, we love them. But look at the way we treat each other, how we talk to each other. And I thought to myself, this may be fantasy, but God's going to make it reality by his grace. If we would treat the ones we love as kind as the ones we don't even know, our homes would definitely be heaven on earth.
It doesn't take a lot of money. You don't have to go to a lot of seminars. Just pray that God will make you kind. Not even complicated. Being a minister, I'm a kind of a let's get the record straight kind of guy. But I'm learning another thing now that I wish I had known earlier, and that there are times when the situation is best handled if I will let the thing go and not do or say anything. You know the expression, strike when the iron is hot? Don't. That's when you don't strike. Those of you who work in the metals, what they call it, various metals, know that when you get it red hot and you bend it, it stays bent. So if we're going to teach them anything, we don't teach them when we're angry or they're humiliated. Nobody learns in that situation. I'm not going to say right now much about TV. I believe that the TV programs that are being watched by both parents and children these days are generally calculated to break up our home and render null and void our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have a television in our home. We never did, except for about 2 or 3 months in 1966 where someone gave us one. And I urge you, if you happen to have one, fellow as ministers, to be honest now about how it impacts your goal to be like Christ. And I hope that you'll take creative action or corrective action. Now, I know, you know, sometimes we as husbands and wives don't agree on television. You know, like a person will say, well, boy, I'd love to get rid of television, but my wife doesn't want to. Or the wife may say, man, I the television's messing me up, but my husband, you know, he won't let me get rid of it. And I got a solution for this as easy as pie. And it's a negotiated solution. And that is simply this. You say to your spouse, you say, okay, let's negotiate this thing. You want to have a television, I don't want to have a television. So let's make a deal. We'll watch television for 5 years, and then we won't watch it for the next 5 years. And they say, hey, I like that. And you say, we've already had your 5 years. I want to tell you this, that I firmly believe this as a minister of the gospel, that television has the same effect on spiritual hunger as eating Hostess Twinkies does before you eat. Television satisfies spiritual hunger, but with trash. A person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be satisfied, but not with righteousness when he watches TV. It's devastating. In fact, you've heard me say in camp meeting over there, I think that television, as generally watched by the average Christian family, is incompatible with the spirit-filled life. I cannot say enough about it. I think if there's one thing, and if there's two things, one negative and one positive, that we could get home to our people, is that they should have, for a victorious Christian life, have an ongoing devotional life and get rid of their TVs. One is positive, the other is negative. And see how it goes. It makes a tremendous impact. I'm sorry for all the things that I did wrong in raising my children and for the things that I left undone. Now, by the way, when you hear me talk about my children, I'm not you can tell I've been through something. I didn't tell you about them all. You know, I mean, you think that they're all either on death row or in. But you know who we tend to focus on? We tend to focus on our sick. Now, I've got a daughter married to a minister. I've got a son that works at the General Conference. But I've got some others in my life that are the burden of my prayers. But I know God's hearing my prayers. And he will. I believe he will. Doesn't happen in a minute. Doesn't happen in a minute, but we've got to be a little patient. In fact, we were talking about this today with John, and you know, we were saying, you know, some days when we pray for our children, for example, we wish God would just solve all their problems so they'd be out of our face. You know, so I wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. Well, listen, I'm sure Jesus wishes he didn't have to live ever to make intercession for us, too. You know, I'm saying that sarcastically. No, we're called to intercede for the lost. And if it isn't your child, it better be for somebody. I say, I'm sorry for the things that I did wrong and the things that I left undone. But in the 90s now, not in the 60s or the 70s or the 80s, I know that God's forgiven both my sins of omission and my sins of commission. I know also that we're in the 90s now and that my children are grown up. I'm not responsible for how they choose to live their lives. However, I am definitely responsible for my own attitudes toward them. And this is why when we pray for our children and grandchildren, I feel, brothers and sisters, we've got to pray for ourselves too. Just to ensure that we don't happen to be part of the problem or whatever problem that they may be passing through. We need to pray that God will always be able to use us to reveal His character and to minister to them. Don't forget, Tony and I were talking together. You see, as far as our children is concerned, we're God. So when our attitude goes bad, it's God that, see what that does is allows them to rationalize their behavior. So the thing is, it's imperative that as we pray for our children, you remember years ago I told you the story of how I was praying for this particular burden on my heart for one of my boys. And about halfway through the prayer, I recognized that I was bitter and resentful towards the faculty from the academy from which he'd been expelled. I'm not going to tell you which academy it is down there because you know, I don't want to bring a bad name on Forest Lake. Anyway, what good does it do to be praying that God will give your son a new heart if you're not letting Him give you one? So I stop right then and I pray that the Lord will forgive me of my bitterness. See, this is the marvelous thing about intercession. When we truly understand what prayer is for and the meaning of intercessory prayer, it keeps us in a right relationship with God all the time. Sooner or later, the majority of us are or will be parents. However, there's not one of us who is not and who will not always be a son or a daughter. The message that's preached just before Jesus comes is a message to parents and children. Scripture tells us that just before the great and awful day of the Lord, God's going to send a message that's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. That is, of course, for those who will listen and submit their lives to the message. The devil, I don't need to tell you, is making dramatic advances in his war against the family. There's hardly a family around these days who's not taken casualties in this battle. But this is not the time to get hysterical or to fly off the handle or to try to nurse our wounded pride as parents. It's time for us to get down to the bottom line and let Jesus do a complete work in our personal lives. And then we're going to be unceasing intercessors and we're going to be able to be ministers to our children and grandchildren and to our parents and to our brothers and to our sisters. Heavenly Father, oh God, if there's any here tonight who have bitterness and resentment toward their parents for any reason, oh Lord, if they feel that need, if they're fed up with that, if they feel that pain, won't you give them tonight the gift of forgiveness so that they can get on with their lives? Oh God, when we think of the way that we as parents, we don't set out to do it wrong, but the way we talk to our children or even to our wives or to the people we love, Lord, we sometimes talk to our family worse than we talk to our animals. Oh, Jesus, forgive us. You're merciful and long-suffering and kind and abundant in goodness and truth. And Lord, that's the way we want to be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.